Okay, open our Bibles then. Ezra chapter 7. And you'll see from the sheet that I want us to focus in on one verse, a favourite verse of mine, and it's verse 10. We'll look at the rest of the chapter, along with chapter 8, God willing, next time, but I wanted to just focus in on this chapter tonight. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, imagine we could fast forward from now 57 years and come back to a service here in Great Ellingham. The year would be 2080. Let's pray that if the Lord tarries, there's still a faithful church here in 57 years' time. Let's be honest, not many of us would be here, would we? I think Reuben and Ellen would be in their 70s if they were still in the area. No reason to leave, of course. But James would be in his 60s. I'd be 109. Still up here. Lots of things would change, wouldn't they? 57 years' time. But some things will never change, including the importance of the Word of God. The need for the Word of God would not change. If there isn't a church here in 57 years' time, it would be most likely be, I mean, there's maybe lots of reasons, of course, churches close, but it would most likely be because at some point people lost confidence in the Word of God. That's why most churches have closed over the years. I wonder, I pray. Well, now, why do I begin like that? Well, because between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7 of Ezra, there is a period of 57 years. It's now the seventh year of the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. We know that from verse 1, from verse 6, 7, and 8. The year is now 458 BC. And lots of things have changed. That whole group of people that were involved in the first part of the book have all gone, have all died. Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Haggai, Zechariah, they've all gone. That generation that rebuilt the temple and carried on the work have all gone. But the work goes on. And central to that work is the Word of God. Let me just remind you a little about last week. Some of you weren't here last week. So last week we looked at chapters 5 and 6. And at the beginning of chapter 5, we saw that for 14 years, the work that had begun on the temple had been left. Remember, they'd begun, they built the foundations, all been enthusiastic, but then trouble had come and opposition had come, and the people had grown discouraged, and then they'd grown cold, and the work's been left for 14 years. And now they were more interested, you remember, at the beginning of chapter 5, they're more interested in their own homes and sorting out their own places and their own lives, and the temple has been left unfinished. But by the end, that's the beginning of chapter 5, but by the end of chapter 6, the temple's been finished, the people are full of zeal, full of the joy of the Lord. And so last Sunday night, we spent our time thinking about why, what led to that change? What caused that change? What was the difference between the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 6? And we saw it involved four things, didn't we? I'll put them down again on the sheet. The Word of God, the presence of God, the people of God, and the providence of God. I thought afterwards, we could have gone for prophets of God for the first one, then they could have all been P's, couldn't they? But never mind. But actually, Word of God is good, because that's a reminder to us that we saw, didn't we, how key the Word of God is to the work of God and its advance. We saw last time, it's the ministry then of Haggai and Zechariah, those prophets whose prophecies we have later on in the Old Testament. They come along and they speak to the people. Consider your ways, says Haggai. Here you are, your houses are all fine and lovely, and you're concerning yourselves with those, and look at that temple. And then Zechariah comes along, and he, in a very different way, reminds them of God's promises and purposes for the temple. Don't think this is an insignificant work, because, well, someday your king's going to come lowly and riding on a donkey, and great things are going to happen to this place. And so the word of God comes, and the people are stirred up, and the work goes on. That's what we thought about, wasn't it, last time, the centrality of the word of God to the advance of God's work. And we said that's a principle, that whenever there's advance in the work of God, whenever God's house is built, the church is built, central to that is the word of God and the preaching of that word. And then also personally, if there's going to be any advance in our own lives, if there's any spiritual advance, if we're going to become more like Jesus, it's not going to happen without this book. And that's why this evening I want to focus in on this one verse. Because it's so vital. It's a favorite verse of mine. But I think it would be very helpful in reminding us again of the importance of the Word of God and how we're to approach the Word of God. Okay? And we see it in this man, Ezra. So as I said, tonight we're going to focus on this verse. Next week, God willing, we'll look at chapter 7 and chapter 8 and the amazing events around Ezra coming back to Jerusalem and the history and the journey and so on. So tonight we meet Ezra for the first time. So it's not till chapter 7, it's not till 70 years, probably about just over 70 years from the start of the book, that Ezra finally appears, whose name is given to the book. So who is Ezra? Well, he's got a very impressive genealogy, hasn't he? Unless you're having to read it at the front. But it takes us all the way back, doesn't it, to Aaron. So it's important. He's from good stock. The priests had to be able to trace their line back, didn't they? So they could be priests. Well, he's come from good stock. He can trace his line back all the way to Aaron, the brother of Moses. But there's something more important than being good stock. God's hands on this man. Did you notice that? Verse 6. The hand of the Lord the Lord his God was upon him. Verse 9. According to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 28. The hand of the Lord my God was upon me. God's got his hand on this man. Yeah, he's made sure he's come from this line. He's had him in mind all through those generations. But God's hand on him. That's what we need. We can put it like that. We need some people with the hand of God on them. What is Ezra? Well, he's a scribe. Verse 6 tells us that. He's a teacher. He's a priest. He's a skilled scribe. He's a godly priest. He's also clearly some sort of diplomat in the court of King Artaxerxes. It's clear from this chapter that he's known to the king. He's highly respected by the king. The king's impressed by him and influenced by him. I mean, it's a remarkable thing, actually, just to take that. Think of all those different men. Daniel, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah. Men who influenced kings and leaders. We need to pray, don't we, for people like to be raised up like that, who will have an impact, so that bad kings make godly decisions because of these men. So that's who he is. What he is, and what's he going to be? Well, he's going to be a great reformer in Judah. Okay, that's what Ezra's role. He's going to bring the people of Judah back to the Word of God, back to the Bible, so that in Nehemiah, remember the next book, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. In that great, Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls, isn't he? So Ezra's about rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah, the next book, is about rebuilding the walls and then rebuilding the people. So once they've gathered all the people, you'll see verse 4 of Nehemiah 8. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they made for the purpose. I'm not going to read the names of those who stood beside him. Let's jump to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. He opened it up and he reads it and he explains it. So So he's going to bring the people back to the book. Okay. And in order to do that, he needed to be a man of the book. Before he called others to follow this book, he needed to be a man who followed it. Before urging others to be shaped by it, he had to be shaped by it himself. And that's what we see in this verse. And I think in this way then Ezra's approach to the Word of God is a really good example for us, for every one of us here tonight, okay? So he's a good example for me as a pastor, not to be careful about handling the Word of God, you know, just professionally, just to prepare sermons. I'm reminded that I've got to read it for myself before I read it for you. I've got to apply it to myself before I apply it to you. I've got to live it myself before I call you to live it. So it's good for that, but I think it's a good pattern for all of us. Because, are you listening? God's word has got to be central in all of our lives. It's got to be. We've all got to be people of the book, people of the Bible. We've all got to be. We've got to, it's got to be central in all our lives. We've got to read it. We've got to love it. We've got to live it. All of us. So because you and I, we're never going to grow in likeness to Jesus. We'll never grow in holiness. We'll never be useful in God's work without this book, without reading this book, and without it being at the heart of our lives. That's what the Lord has given it to us for, to help us to know him, to help us to be like him, to help us to live for him. That's why he's given it to us. Have you ever brought a gift for someone and then been rather put off that they never use it? Or they're not interested in it, or they never wear it. Lois brought me a pasta maker once, and I think it got used once, and then got put in the cupboard, in the back of the cupboard. She still brings it up every now and again. Well, I mean, that's trivial, isn't it? But God has given us this book, okay? He's poured his love and his wisdom into it. And he said to each of us, I could go around and I could name you, couldn't I? I'm not going to do it because it takes too long. I could say, God has said, this is for you. I've given it to you so you can know me. I've given it to you so you can grow in holiness. I've given it to you because I love you. I've given it to you so that you can be a godly person. Everything you need is in this book. I can say that to every one of you, young people, and each one of us here tonight. I can say, this is a gift from God. And what are we doing with it? Are we opening it? Are we reading it? Are we thankful for it? How does the Lord feel if we treat it lightly? If we never open it, or rarely open it, or open it casually? So that's what I want us to think about. That's what I want us to be challenged by tonight. Okay. So in this verse, we have four steps in Ezra's approach to the Word of God. Okay, four steps. So you can see them here. If you don't like, here's the four things: preparing, seeking, obeying, teaching. Okay, just four things to remember. We can all remember these, can't we? Preparing, seeking, obeying, teaching. So let's look at them each for a bit. First of all, preparing. Again, I'm not making it up. You can see it there. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Do you see that? It literally means he made his heart ready as he comes to the Word of God. And that's some really important truth for us to be reminded of then, isn't it? Ezra didn't feel that he could approach this book as any other. You know, it wasn't like picking up the Persian Herald or the Jerusalem Times, you know, where you can just pick it up and go, oh yeah, I'll have a little look at that again. See what's in there. That's not... He realized that you can't treat this book lightly. You can't treat the law of God lightly, his word lightly. He realized it was nothing less than the Word of God. It was holy. It was true. And so he had to approach it with preparation. He had to approach it with care. He had to remind himself what it was and who it was from as he comes to it. So that's important for us, isn't it? We have to be careful. It's very easy to become casual. It's very easy to become careless. It's so used to having it and careless in handling it And we need to prepare ourselves. When we open up this book, we need to remind ourselves, what is this book? It's the word of the living God. It's the truth. It's the gospel. It's God's gift to me. It's the greatest gift that we could ever have. The title I gave to the sermon, How to Handle the Greatest Treasure This World Affords. That's just a bit from that from the coronation, isn't it, where the king was given a Bible, and this is the greatest treasure thing that the world affords, you've been given. And we need to remind ourselves of that, isn't it? This is the book that's able to make me wise to salvation. This is the book that God's given me to enable me to know him. So we must prepare as we come. We must stop and think. But then what did Ezra prepare? Look at the verse. What did Ezra prepare? He prepared his heart, didn't he? So this isn't just an academic exercise. That's what we're being reminded of, aren't we? When we come to the Word of God, it doesn't say, you know, Ezra prepared his mind. Ezra did a few sort of, you know, brain warm-ups. He did a Sudoku first and then, you know, whatever. Now, we're going to see, it did involve the mind. It did involve his thinking. It did involve his brain, of course. But it's more than that. When he comes to God's Word, it's his heart that needs to be prepared. The heart, what does the heart include? Well, the heart includes the mind. It includes our soul. It includes all that we are, our conscience, our wills, our desires. So he realized that, you know, it's not just an academic thing, is it? It's a spiritual thing. As we come to God's Word, and we need to prepare our hearts. And that must have involved, surely, a searching of his heart, confessing his sin, turning from it, asking the Lord to help him. So that's what we need to do. When we come to God's Word, we not only need to remember what this is, we also need to remember what we are. We're sinners, aren't we? We've got dull hearts and cold hearts and stubborn hearts. And so we need to go, Lord, deal with my heart as I come to your word. Give me a heart to receive it. Give me a hunger for it. Make me ready to hear your words. So what does that mean? It means whenever we open a book, we should really pray, shouldn't we, beforehand. And confess our sin and thank God for his word. And say, Lord, give me a heart to receive your word today. Preparing. We can approach it coldly, can't we? I mean, let's be honest. Let me admit it to you. I can read the Bible and you know, ticking off I've read my chapters today. And it can be an exercise, can't it? And we need to stop. Preparing our hearts. Now that takes time, doesn't it? And that can often be at a premium, I know, but we need it. It's too important to neglect. At times we have to find time, don't we? Prepare. What a difference it will make to our Bible reading. I know that it does for me. What a difference it makes when we stop and we pray and we prepare our hearts and we say, Lord, help me. Speak to me today. Teach me today. Help me not to be careless with your word today. Preparing. Before I move on, we can apply that to Sundays as well, can't we? When we come and gather around God's word and hear God's word read and preached, you know, we need to prepare to do that, don't we? We can turn up here and we haven't really thought about it before we've got here, and you know, we've got us up late or whatever it might be, and well, we all know, don't we, that we've generally speaking got the most out of a Sunday when we've come hungry and prepared and prayerful. And ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me today. I'm so needy of you to speak to me. Now the Lord answers those prayers. Okay, that's the first one. Preparing, we need to hurry on. Seeking, that's the second one. So he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. It's a strong word and it has various aspects to it. It means search, first of all, so that's quite obvious, isn't it? So he's not content, is he, with a casual, superficial reading of the scriptures so he could just tick off his chapters. He wants to search it. He wants to mine it. He wants to understand it, find out exactly what it's saying. So that involves his mind, doesn't it? Concentrating on it. Seeking to get into the meaning of it, the purpose of it. seeking something involves leaving other things, doesn't it? If you've lost something, you go, hang on a minute, we've all got to stop. We can't go anywhere without this car keys. So we've all got to stop and find them. And no one's allowed to do anything else until we've found them. And searching, seeking. So we seek God. Let's turn the phone off. Let me get away on my own, without distraction, so I can seek God's words, so I can search it, so I can mine it. That's what we're being encouraged here. Not a superficial thing, but this is something we can all do. And the fact that Ezra was concerned to seek the law of the Lord shows that he felt there was something to be found. It's like a mine with treasure and gold that you might not find just with a superficial glance. You've got to get into it. You've got to prepare your heart and read it with care, and then, oh, there's treasures to be found. And of course, most of all, who are we searching for? When we open the Bible, we're searching for Jesus, aren't we? Because it all is all about him from beginning to end. We want to see him. We want to know him. We want to meet with him. It carries the idea of studying as well. Some of your translations will have it in that way. Ezra prepared his heart to study the law of the Lord. But it calls that, doesn't it? Meditating on it, thinking about it, preaching it to yourself, asking questions of it. I think one of our readings this week from that I send out to you is from the man whose name I've forgotten for a moment. Alistair Beck, thank you. Yeah, good. It was about that, wasn't it? About coming to God's word, asking questions of it. What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about Jesus? What does it teach me about myself? Is there a promise to take away? Is there a command to obey? How does it fit in God's big plan? Searching, studying, seeking. There's a hunger to know and understand. We need to cultivate that, don't we? We need to prepare. Lord, help me, teach me, show me yourself today. Deal with my stubborn heart. Enable me to know your word, and then we seek it. We read it with care and with diligence. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I think, well, how much of the Bible did Ezra have? He didn't have any of the New Testament. Imagine if he got the Gospels. Imagine if he had Romans. Well, he'd be so excited, wouldn't he? And we've got all of it. Such a precious book. We've got four Gospels that tell us all about Jesus and his life. And we can read it. And all those letters from so long ago and so vital for us. So, preparing, seeking, obeying, that's the third thing. Okay, so Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. So it's not just an academic exercise, is it? It's not just a gaining knowledge. It's not just about passing exams, getting it all in there, cramming it, not just about being able to give the answers in Sunday school, or have something to say at the home group. It's about obeying. Actually, that's the ultimate way we show that we believe this is the word of God, when we obey it, when we do it. It's a book that demands obedience, isn't it? This isn't a book of suggestions, is it? It's not a book of ideas. It comes with all the authority of God, of heaven. And it's a book, it comes with commands us all to repent. It's a command that goes out to us all this evening, isn't it? God commands all men everywhere to repent, to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book that calls us to action. It tells us what we mustn't do. We mustn't murder and commit adultery and lie and steal and covet. It tells us what we are to do. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. And with all that that means. Of course, it's a book that wants us to understand that none of us have done that, and we need the grace of God, and we need the gospel. But it's also a book that wants us to understand that when we have the grace of God and know the gospel, then we're to live in the light of it, and we're to obey. So we open the Bible and we pray and we prepare our hearts and we say, Lord, help me understand and teach me your word and give me a heart to receive it. And then we search it and we look in it. And one of the things we're saying is, what does God want me to do? How can I live for him? How can I become more like him? What do you want me to do today, Lord? So we're to not just be hearers, or are we? We're to be doers. So what are you like in the morning? You get up and you look in the mirror. It's not pretty, is it, for most of us? And you see all the sleepy in your eyes and the dry dribble or something like that, or the bed hair. It's all everywhere, isn't it? I went to sleep this afternoon for an hour. Right to bed I went. I was tired. And you'll be pleased that I looked in the mirror and did something about it, because it was, some of you'd love to have bed hair, wouldn't you? But that's something else. But what if you did all that? You looked in the mirror and you did all that, and then you know what I'm going to say, you just walked away and didn't do anything about it, didn't get rid of the dry dribble or whatever it is, didn't do your hair, or that would be a stupid thing, wouldn't it? Well, you know what? I'm going to turn you to, let's turn with me there so we all see it. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the words, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Wow, that's quite something, isn't it? I mean, we could come along here and nod and agree. Well, let's apply it to this sermon. We can nod and agree and say it's all right. But if this week you don't open your Bible and read it prayerfully, you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer of it, aren't you? So will I be. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there's got to be a do it, hasn't there? As we come to God's word, and there's blessing there. I think that was one of the things from Alistair Begg this week, wasn't he? He had focused on those words at the end of verse 25. This one will be blessed in what he does, or in the doing of it. Do you want to know true happiness? Where's true happiness found? In obeying God's words. In obeying God's words. Psalm 19 we read earlier, and in keeping them is great rewards. It's blessing. You want to know blessing? It's blessing in obedience. It's blessing in reading and seeing and obeying the word of God. And there's an order here, isn't there? Preparing, seeking, obeying, teaching. That's a necessary order, isn't it? It's a biblical order. They must come in that order. So if you're still back in the New Testament, James, you can just go back to 1 Timothy, or you can find 1 Timothy. It's worth finding this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So Paul is writing to Timothy, young pastor, at least younger than him. And he says, well, he is young, isn't he? Look, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Be an example, okay? In words, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading. That's the public reading of the word of God. To exhortation, to doctrine, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, do you see that? Take heed to yourself, Timothy. You've got to be an example. You've got to, it's not, you can't just go out there and speak it and say this is what you've got to do. You've got to live it. They've got to see it in you. And you've got to watch your own soul before you do that. So I'm going to say in a moment that we've all got a teaching role. But we must all make sure that before we do that, we're living. That as we share the gospel, as we encourage each other, that we can see in each other that we're living the gospel, that we're obeying the gospel. Now, we'll all fail in that, but that's what we're called to, aren't we? So preparing, seeking, obeying, and then lastly, teaching. So back to our verse. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. To teach the word and the ways and the commands of God. So Ezra's not, you know, he's prepared his heart. He's asked the Lord to speak to him. He's searched the scriptures. He's found the truth. He's begun to obey it. He's found the joy that's found in obeying. And then he's just like, bursting to tell others, to teach it, to pass it on. Like Jeremiah, remember, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I couldn't. So we've already mentioned Nehemiah chapter 8 where Ezra's doing exactly what I'm doing here. He's stood at a pulpit, isn't he? They made him a platform and he's preaching. And if you read that chapter, you'll find that he preached a lot longer than I do. Now, there are those, aren't there, that the Lord equips and calls to preaching ministry, to be pastors and teachers. He gives that to the church, and we need that. We need to pray for more, and we need to pray that God will raise up laborers and thrust them out into his harvest field. The church needs preachers and teachers, and the church's whenever there's been blessing in the church, we've said it before, there's always been preaching. And God has raised up preachers, and we need that. With those with got the hand of God on them. But I want to apply it to every one of us here tonight, because this I think this applies to all of us. There's that this preparing, seeking, obeying, and teaching. We've all got to pass on the word of God. So maybe as a Sunday school teacher, maybe as a youth work teacher, maybe teaching your children, but also we've all got a role, haven't we, in exhorting and encouraging each other and bringing the word of God to each other. And when people are going through trials or troubles or have decisions to make, and we need to be there for each other and have a word of wisdom for each other. Or just to share with each other. I read this wonderful verse this week. Isn't it a wonderful verse? Sharing it with each other. Encouraging each other. We need to do more of that. And so we want to prepare our hearts. Lord, help me as I open your word. And then search God's word. And then live it out, and then pass it on and share it, and of course with unbelievers as well. Share the gospel. I want Jesus to be so in our hearts that we want to tell others about it. Just interestingly, that word teaching there, to teach statutes and ordinances, is literally the word for a goad. You know what a goad is? A sharp stick used for prodding animals, getting to go in the right direction. Sometimes I feel like I'd like a nice long sharp stick up here, extendable one I can reach to the back and the corners with and give a little prod. But it's just, it's a reminder, I think, that it's not, you know, it's It's not just about imparting information, isn't it? Preaching like this, it's not just about imparting, telling you things. It's then prodding you, isn't it? And saying, I'm prodding myself first, but prodding you and going, okay, well, how is it with you? What are you going to do? Here's what God's word says. And just giving you a poke. And teaching does involve that, isn't it? It's got to have an application, isn't it? Not just imparting information. It's going, now then, what are we going to do? So next week we're going to come back to the story of Ezra, the story of God's people, our story, ultimately God's story. But at the heart of it is the Word of God. That's what's so vital, and that's what's so vital in the story of this church and our lives. And so let me remind you again, as I finish, here's a gift from God. For you, with all his love, with all his wisdom, with everything you need to make you wise to salvation, to everything you need to be a man or woman of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are we going to be just hearers of his word, or are we with his grace going to be doers of it too? Let's pray as we finish, shall we? Lord God in heaven, we're so thankful. We are really thankful, so thankful for your word. We're not as thankful as we should be. We feel rebuked, and tonight, as we know we don't love your word as much as we should, and we don't search it and obey it as we ought to, but Lord, we come to you tonight at the end of this sermon, and we just pray, Lord, have mercy on us. Help us, deal with us, give us our greater love for your words. Help us not to just go away and forget what we've heard this evening, but help us not to just be hearers of your word, but doers of it also. May we be people of the book. May we be a church confident in your words, delighting in the one who is at the heart of it, our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.